We're returning tonight to Romans chapter 12, from which we've gotten quite a few of the yourselves challenges. And it's obviously important how we think of ourselves and how we deal with ourselves. We did have a series dealing with how we treat one another, and that's awfully important too. But it's important how we view ourselves. Who am I? What kind of person am I? What is my relationship with God? How do I live that out? What would God have me to do? And isn't that the response of Paul when God knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus? Lord, what will you have me to do? So we've taken time to look at passages, and there's a great number of them that have to do with ourselves. We want to look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 again, and we're really going to turn our attention tonight on a passage that doesn't technically have the word yourself in it, but it's clearly what it's talking about, and that's what I want us to see. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, and I'm reading again verses 1 to 8. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. How should I motivate myself in order to serve and honor the God who loved me? That's the focus we're going to look at, but we're going to look at the very first couple of verses in chapter 12, because it really captures what is probably fundamental to the whole idea of how I view myself. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's essential to all who will be Christians. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Jesus goes on to say, he that will save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those are very important ideas. And I would suggest they're right there in chapter 12 as Paul articulates. And look what he says. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Isn't that denying yourself? Jesus' words had said, deny yourself. Isn't that exactly denying yourself? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Isn't that taking up your cross? One that will not go along with the world, doesn't that take up the cross of rejection, despising, and destruction, really, if the world has its way? Take up your cross. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to show what God's perfect will is. Isn't that following Christ? So the three elements are really there in what Paul is saying, and he's urging us how we're to regard ourselves and how we're to ourselves function. And so I'm going to go to those verses to focus our attention tonight. I'd like to use the dividing of thoughts. First of all, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Secondly, don't conform to this world. And thirdly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe God can encourage our hearts to press on for Jesus as we look at these passages. Chapter 12, then, 1 and 2 we'll really focus on. Let me read it again, and we'll ask the Lord's help. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for loving us and for not wanting us to perish, for sending your Son to live the life that we couldn't live and then to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come because you didn't want us to perish, and you knew that if you didn't do what you came to do, we would perish eternally. Thank you for battling through the whole issue of surrendering yourself to God, being willing to take this terrible judgment upon yourself, and being able to come to the conclusion, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, and to take the course that God had plotted out for you. We bless you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you rose again from the dead, that you are our Savior, that you did indeed accomplish all you came to do. And what we want to do now is to hear what you'd have us to do. How do we respond to what you've done for us? What kind of people ought we to be? How ought we to deal with ourselves, Lord? We know you've given us some kind of a sway over our own decisions, and you've given us a capacity for making choices. Lord, teach us. Help us to be the person you've called us to be. Help us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, even tonight. Help us. We thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the promise to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Thank you for the purpose in giving us your word to cleanse us and to focus us and to empower us. We look to you to accomplish all these things, and that all of them may go to the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. First thing that Paul mentions is present your bodies as living sacrifices. When Jesus told us to die to self, if we follow him, he didn't mean to commit suicide. He was speaking of our utterly giving up all right to our own will. We are active as ever in the world, but our activity, it was with a mindset to glorify God in everything we do. Willing to deny self. Willing to inconvenience self. Willing to change plans. Willing to surrender all. All that I am and have is on the line. I no longer regard it as my own. That's dying to self. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's lifted before us as the vision that we're looking at tonight. All that I am and have is on the line. I no longer regard it as my own. I've given it all to God, and he can do with it what he will. I'm still very much alive, but not for me. Present my body as a living sacrifice. Well, it has to mean something like that, doesn't it? What else can Paul mean? What else can Jesus mean when he says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? Certainly, those are the kind of things that God means. This is what we're called upon to do. And we have to say, wasn't that the way Paul lived? Paul does speak about the fact that the things we've heard and received and seen in him, do those things, and the God of peace will be with us. Isn't that the way he lived? Very active, very busy, spending and being spent for Jesus, but never for himself. Didn't Paul, better than most, present his body as a living sacrifice? Paul is challenging you and me to do that because it's the way God ought to be worshipped. Now that passage, this is your spiritual act of worship. The King James translates that, this is your reasonable service. And the reason there's such a difference in the translation, well, the Greek word is one that from which we get the word logic, and so reason and reasonable does certainly come into it, but there's only one other place that it's used in the scripture. And there it's 1 Peter where it talks about the sincere milk of the word. Then what does it mean? Well, when you've got two instances and neither one can nail down exactly what it means, what does it mean? Reasonable service? Well, it certainly is reasonable. There's no question that if God is who he is, if we are who we are, if we have related to God the way we have, and he has done this notwithstanding to save us, then it's reasonable that our service should be that. And is that a spiritual act of worship? Well, yes, it is. Well, then I guess we know what it means, even though the nailing down of how is that word used in that place exactly might be a bit of a tough nut to crack. No question about what God's talking about. This is appropriate that we should serve God in that way. And does any one of us doubt that? Is there any one of us tonight who knows the Lord that would say, well, that's not quite reasonable for God to expect that much of me? I mean, after all, look, I tithe, I give him this, and I give him some time, I give him an hour a week, maybe 2 hours, I maybe go to Sunday school, 2 hours a week I give him, come on. Anybody says that? When you give your tithe, you're saying, well, hey, listen, I tithe. Who else gets my tithe besides the government? Come on. Do we feel that way? Don't we feel as we give the tithe, don't we feel, Lord, everything I have is yours. And that you only require of me the tithe. Lord, I want to give more. And enable me by your grace to give more. Isn't that your heart? Don't you want to give completely to him? Surrender your body, your life, everything, give to him. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that reasonable that it be the case? Does it seem that somehow that's too much? I mean, I think there are people that think I'm going too far, and that's too much. There may be such people. But I don't think Christians think that. I think as Christians, more often we think, I'd like to do more than I do, and if I had 10,000 times as much, I'd like to give it all to Jesus. I think Christians think that. I think Paul thinks Christians think that. I think you think that. So as far as being reasonable service, that we should do that, I think it's reasonable. And as far as being our spiritual act of worship, isn't that what he's calling us to when he tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? I don't think there's any difference, any difficulty in understanding what Paul's saying, although perhaps the exact way he says it takes a little examining. There may be more insights involved in it that are wonderful to behold. But basically, when he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. I think we say amen to that, and I think there's something in us that says, yes, Lord, I want that. I don't do it very well, but I want to do that. Paul did it seems. And he challenges us to do that too. And every one of us joined to Jesus Christ by faith feels in our hearts that this is the way he deserves to be served. I think there's any question at all about that, but it's good to remember that. And it's good to remember that not simply because it's true and we give God the glory for the truth of it, but the fact that we look in ourselves and say, I believe that. I do feel that way. God, by his Spirit, has taken the spirit I used to have, the desires I used to have, the way I wanted to live before, and he's changed them. And even though I don't do it well and I fall back into old habits and I often fall short, yet I do want that. It is in my heart. And there's a sense in which, although our confidence never comes by looking back at ourselves, we are wonderfully encouraged to say, what I'll be mentioning, I'm often thinking about where John Newton talked about, I am not what I want to be. I am not what I one day hope to be. I am not, by God's grace, what I will be one day. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to be thankful for that and to say, yes, Lord, to the words that he gives here. Well, the second thing it says, don't conform to the image or the pattern of this world. And it doesn't actually say be not conformed, as if conformity to the world were simply something that happened to us. Now that's something that J.B. Phillips' wonderful translation maybe doesn't get exactly right. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now that's a good way of saying it, and poetically it's beautiful, and it gives you that sense, and it's a wonderful way of saying it, and neat words. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But what it leaves out is that what Paul is talking about is you doing it. Don't you do it. It's not, I couldn't help it, the devil made me. Or the pressure was too great and I couldn't resist. No, you choose. And so Paul is conscious when he talks here of something we choose to do. He says, do not conform any longer. He's not saying don't be conformed. It's just a little difference between passive and active, but it says don't do it. And you know, when we conform to the world, we choose. It's not that just let it go and we just happen to become that way. No, we choose to become that way. When we decide that we want something the world offers, we decided we wanted it. It's our responsibility. And it's we have chosen. It doesn't just happen. We can't say, well, I couldn't help it. Look at what happened to me. No, those choices are not things that happen to you. The choices we make. We make choices that conform us to the world. They always do this, certain thing. And it doesn't matter. And well, I know I shouldn't. What difference is it? I'll do it. That kind of process goes on where we choose to be like the world. God has made us different. We do not want that anymore, and yet we choose to make an adjustment here, an adjustment there. We choose to accept a certain amount because we think, well, this will help me to, and we conform ourselves. And so it doesn't say don't be conformed. Phillips is wonderful, but I think he gives too much the sense in which, well, I can't help it, it just happens. No, it doesn't. Paul doesn't think it just happens. He says you choose. Don't conform yourself to this world. I'm standing in the world and I don't do what the world is telling me to do. Now, kids give you the argument when they're growing up, well, everybody's doing it, therefore I should do it. As if the fact that everybody's doing it means it's all right. And they'll blast you with that and insist that you have a right to do that because everybody's doing it. But you learn pretty early, that is not the standard whether you do something. You choose to do it or you don't. And you have to say in yourself, I chose to do this. My responsibility. I said, okay, we'll allow for that. It's not something that just happened. What happened to me? I got so bad. Well, we got bad because we chose bad, made bad choices. And that's where Paul says, don't do that anymore. Be conscious. That's why he wants us to look at ourselves. Why do you do what you do? You know, I in seventh and eighth graders, dealing with them especially, I get the word all the time, but younger kids all the way up, you say, why did you do that? And the common answer is, I don't know. Because they don't think why they did it. And what do you have to teach them? You have to teach them to think, why do I do what I do? Why do I make that choice? Why do I want that thing? That sense of looking back at yourself and saying, why am I the way I do? Why do I make that choice? Why did I want that? Why was that so important to me? Why did I so respond when somebody said that particular thing to me? What was going on in me that made me respond so selfishly and so immediately? Why did I do that? That looking back to ourselves, I'm convinced God wants us to look back at ourselves a lot. Because there's one phrase after another that says this is how you view yourself. And so we need to recognize I'm responsible for being conformed to the world. I make choices. I choose what kind of car I'll buy. I choose what I watch on television. I choose how much money I spend on this or that. I choose whether I'll use my time for this the way everybody else does, or I'll use my time for something else. Everybody has the same length of time. Another thing you often get from kids in school is when they didn't get their homework, I didn't have time. They had 24 hours. We all have the same amount of time. What do you mean didn't have time? Everybody has the same amount of time. What do you mean didn't have time? You're here now. You weren't here yesterday. You had time. It's all a matter of choosing. How are you going to use your time? All a matter of deciding this is how I want to spend my time. But we chose all the time. You choose how you're going to use your time. And Paul is remembering that when he says, don't conform to the image of this world. And you and I need to be reminded that what we do is a choice. And God's challenging us in terms of how we choose. And it's not enough to say, well, I just couldn't help it. No, you use your time the way you choose to. Of course, we try to be nice to them and say, listen, we all have that problem. And I've got things, and I bring myself into it and say, I've got things that I've got to do, and I've got to choose how to do them. And I'm as busy as you are, I can say to them. I sometimes list the litany of the things that I need to do just to impress them as how wonderfully busy I am. But no, that is all silly. The thing is, I choose to do it. I realize what it is to be pressed, and the people have a lot of things on them and the pressures. But the pressures don't make you do anything. You choose to do what you do. And I have to say, I've got to choose. How am I going to use my time? I'm going to choose what to do. So I'm responsible for my choice. and God challenges me to choose that which will help me to be what God wants me to be. But I do choose what I buy. I do choose how I spend my money. I do choose what I watch. I do choose who I associate with. I choose every single point, often not weighing how much does this cost me to do that thing. When I choose my time to spend it here, how much did it cost me to choose that? And was the choice, did it make sense? Was it wise? Well, always, we've all got the same amount of time. We all have to make choices with everything that happens. And I appreciate the fact that this is don't conform any longer and not don't be conformed. Although I appreciate Philip's way of saying it, don't let the world squeeze you into his mold. He didn't get it perfect because it really, if we're squeezed into the mold of the world, it's because we chose to be squeezed into the mold of the world at that point. And at every point where it impinges. Well, God says, don't conform anymore to the pattern of this world. Kids argue for the opportunity of doing something because everybody's doing it. But everybody is not you, and you are not to conform yourself to what they are doing. Well, Paul is saying this. You and I should not choose to act like the world. So that really is take up your cross. Because you take up your cross, you're choosing to do that which will indeed be your death. That will indeed be the means of your mockery, if necessary, among the crowd who looks upon you. You choose. And Paul says, don't choose to be conformed to the world, the pattern we're not to follow. But we are to be transformed, and this is wonderful too. Don't conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's wonderful that it is something that happens to you. Choosing not to be conformed to this world and responding to the Spirit of God, we are transformed. And we can't transform ourselves. If you make all that active and make yourself transform, you can't do it. You can't change what's inside you. You can't conform yourself. You can't do anything inside. You are transformed by the power of the Spirit. You turn from idols to serve the living God because God has empowered you. Paul's excited about the Thessalonians. He said that when I go into a place, they tell me what happened in Thessalonica. They say, we heard about what happened there, how people turn from idols to serve the living God. Why did they do that? Well, there's something inside that happened that transformed them. And Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The thrust of our translation is now one of giving in to what God's doing within us, responding to it. And that's where people got the idea. I don't think it's popular anymore, but I know 40 years ago, people were used to use the term let go and let God. Well, it's been abused terribly, and we don't really say that anymore. But why they used to say it was, when God is working in you, and he's dealing with the areas of your life where they aren't what they ought to be, stop fighting. Let go and let God do in you what he wants to. And I remember the emphasis that brought that out a lot of long time ago was the fact that when the God by his Spirit is working, let go and let God accomplish what he should. Now, nowadays, it's gotten into throw off my responsibility and have God do it all or something. It's just a changing of what that meant. But people weren't doing that when it came out. It was the idea that God is working in you. And it's a matter of responding to the Spirit of God within, minding the Lord. And always when they had any message on let go and let God, they finished the service with trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Fanny Crosby had it right again, because that's really what we need to do. And it's a matter of being transformed. And Paul says, be transformed. So my life, your life, is to be transformed by the work of God within. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're being transformed. So we respond to what God's doing within. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we go with God inwardly as we go through life. The truth is that we too often do it our own way, choosing what the world chooses, very active in pursuing what is not God's desire for us. And we need to let go of our personal desires respond to what God's seeking to change in us, and to as he conforms us to the image of Jesus. It will come about by thinking rightly about ourselves and about God, and the renewing of our minds through the Scriptures. Seeing God as he is, seeing the world as it is, seeing ourselves as we are, being what God has shown us that God wants us to be. I'd suggest this is what Paul is saying. This is what Paul did. This is what Paul sought almost always. Now, actually, there's one real slip in Paul's life. Whenever I think of Paul as a wonderful example, he wasn't perfect. There was one time where they struck him. The high priest urged him to be, told the guy, strike him on the face for what he said. And he said to the high priest, "You whitewashed wall." And he called him a whitewashed wall, a hypocrite. And then when they said, "You're not supposed to speak against your ruler of your people," oh, I didn't realize that he was the high priest. High priest pictures weren't pictured everywhere. They didn't have photographs. You didn't catch him on the internet and get an idea what he's like. You didn't have surveillance cameras showing us what people looked like. Often people didn't know what somebody looked like. And apparently in this gathering, he wasn't with all the regalia. Sometimes people, leaders get dressed up like a circus horse. And he wasn't all dressed up like a circus horse, so he didn't know he was high priest. And he didn't know. And he'd responded quickly. And he shouldn't have. And it wasn't good. Now, I think a great deal of Paul. And if there's anybody that was pretty close to perfect, I think Paul came pretty close. But we don't want to think that Paul was perfect. Paul was struggling, and Paul realized he didn't get there, he didn't manage. And that's a verse I referred to this morning. Forgetting the things that are behind, pressing on to what God has for us. Paul was there. Paul had not arrived, and we haven't arrived either. But when he tells us this, he's challenging us to be what God wants us to be. He's gotten a vision of what God wants us to be, and he wants to be that too. And I'm speaking to people tonight who want that. You want what Paul is challenging you to. That's what the Spirit of God did in you. If you don't want those things, I'd like you to share it with me. I'd like maybe to explain to you why I think by God's grace I do want those things. And bring you to see that that's what God's dealing with, the inner person that is responding to God, that wants to obey God. And if it really isn't there, then you should talk to somebody that you respect and have them ask him if what I said was true then. And see if you can get at the problem, because if you don't want those things, then there is a problem. Because that's what God does when he puts his Spirit in us. And seeing it there within us working is a wonderful encouragement. God has not abandoned me. I do want what I should want, even though I don't pursue it very well and not everybody would see that I want that. I do. God, by his grace, has done that work in me. Well, I want to close just with two verses, which I think in thought of the apostle go together wonderfully. They're both by the apostle. Reading again Romans 12, 1 to 2, and then flipping to Philippians 3, 5 to 16. Let's just put those two together as we close, and may the Lord, by his grace, enable us to meditate on these things, to examine ourselves in light of them, and to embrace the help of God to bring about what God's putting his finger on in our lives. Listen to Romans 12, 1 to 2, and then jumping to Philippians 3, and verses 5 to 16. I think Philippians 2. Yeah, Philippians 2, 5 to 16. Listen to those in juxtaposition. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the challenges from your word, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly and clearly according to the measure of our faith. And Lord, we do believe the things that we've thought about tonight. We do believe that you, by your Spirit, have taken away our sins, given us your Spirit, changed our hearts, made us to desire your will. Lord, we thank you for that work of grace that has accomplished that. And some of us marvel at it because it's such a contrast to the life that we're embarrassed about before. But we thank you, Lord, that in all of us there is that Spirit that you have worked. Help us, we pray, that we'll be not any more conformed, that not conform ourselves to the pattern of this world, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Use your word and help us, we pray. Lord, give us such an attitude that surrenders ourselves to you and is willing to die to self and live unto you. Help us in these things, we pray. There's so many passages that reinforce this. Help it to be reinforced in our lives, and help us live, we pray for you. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We exalt you together tonight, and we offer these our meditations into your hands. Make them fruitful as we think about them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.